Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. This one has been difficult to put together. It's been difficult to record so far. I think it's because of this. So far we've been dealing with an issue that I think even a lot of Roman Catholics can agree with, and that is that there is a huge problem amongst the Catholic clergy of problems that deal with their so-called vow of celibacy and how they just don't keep it. A lot of American Catholics, they say they see the problem and, you know, they're just like, I don't know about all these priests, you know, touching all these kids and being alone with them in a closet and things like that. But the subject I'm going to deal with today is a very sensitive subject, especially among Roman Catholics, because of the last hundreds of years. And understand, it wasn't always this way. The last several hundred years of involving Mary, who was the earthly vessel through which Jesus Christ was born into this world, because this subject is going to involve Mary and her worship or her veneration, which I looked up the word veneration, and the second definition of it is worship. So if anyone says, we don't worship Mary, we venerate her, you just said you worship her, because it's all the same thing, okay? And herein lies the sensitivity, because as of this point, a lot of Roman Catholics will shut this off if they're watching, and they won't listen to any more of it, because I'm going to speak out against the veneration, the worship, praying to Mary, and I'm going to provide for you some information on who that really is that you're praying to. She's not who you think she is. Who is she? Let's go to our text, what we've been starting out with, just about every one of these. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, chapter 18. We've been dealing with this issue of mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So let's read the scripture text, and I'll tell you where I'm going with this. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. You've obviously been in a Catholic church before, so you know that these churches love to decorate themselves with gold, precious stones, pearls, scarlet color, purple, things like that, okay? And she has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written in all capital letters, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So we have a spirit in the Bible. And let me try to explain this again. We have God. We have his opposite, the devil. We have Christ. We have his opposite in the Bible, the Antichrist, or another Jesus, the way Paul put it. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes men free from sin, makes men free from bondage. And I mean all kinds of bondage. I mean bondage of sin, bondage of oppression, bondage of from governments, bondage from religious figures who put huge, heavy weights upon the people sitting in the pews, but they themselves don't lift any of those weights. Those are for the people in the pews. They always separate the clergy, who are supposed to be these holy men from God, from the puny people sitting in the pews. Jesus actually referred to that in the book of Revelation two ways, the doctrine and the deeds of a group he called the Nicolaitans. Now the word Nico, Greek word, means to conquer. Okay? The man's name Nicholas means he was a conqueror. Nicolaitan means that they conquered the laity, the people sitting in the pews. And Jesus said, I hate the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the clergymen who bind men in huge burdens. Jesus said, I don't like them at all. Okay? Pretty serious about this. So we have the true gospel that makes men free. We have another gospel that binds men in burdens. It says that in any kind of false gospel, it doesn't matter what religion it's from, it says that a man must perform acts of religious ceremony. He must perform acts of righteousness. He must not sin anymore. In some cases, it says that man must say certain prayers at certain times of the day. And if he misses one, well, too bad for him. It's anything that adds a work of man to the free grace that God gives in salvation. And then we have the Spirit of God, the true Spirit of God, which guides men's faith and guides them as they read the Scriptures and gives men understanding of the Scriptures, gives what Jesus said in John 16, it's the Comforter that as we read the Bible will show us things to come. It's going to help us understand the future, understand the past in the Bible, understand the past of our lives, understand what's going on in our life presently, and understand what's going to happen in the future. But then we have another spirit. And this one is a female spirit. Just so, you know, you understand, I'm not anti-women. I'm not a misogynist, the way they call it. But out of about 40 people who wrote the Bible, all of them were men. And the Bible says that God selected the ones who wrote the Bible because he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Out of all the apostles that Jesus chose, all 12 of them were men. The apostle Paul, of course, was a man. And there is, and because in the story of Adam and Eve, it was the serpent who went to Eve first, whom the Bible says was the weaker vessel. And he delivered his lies to her. She believed it. She sinned by eating the forbidden fruit she gave to her husband. He also sinned. And so basically God has it recorded in the Scriptures that it would be the men who would lead the church. Now the women have a very unique and special place that men can't even touch. Okay? And maybe we'll get into that in another series or another episode of this. But out of all the things that God did, he delivered it through his men, the 12 apostles. his men who wrote down the scriptures. God himself being referenced as our Father, Jesus Christ being referenced as his Son. And his Son does have a bride, and that bride is the church. The church also has a mother, and I'll explain that to you in a little bit. But it's, if you're Roman Catholic, it's not who you think it is. Okay? But let's move on. Now, back in Revelation 17, it says that Babylon the Great is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, throughout history, there has been multitudes of false religions, fake churches, cults, mystery religions, secret societies, things like that. All of those have been led by this one spirit, Mystery Babylon the Great. And the various mystery religions, like, you know, goddess worship, or worshiping like at the Temple of Apollo or Jupiter, or worshiping Zeus, the Greek god. All of those religions basically were created by her. The only one true religion was given to us by God, based upon his Son, Jesus Christ, given to us through the Holy Spirit, recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. And so it says here that Babylon the Great is the mother of harlots. Now, there's a proverb back in Ezekiel chapter 16. And I remember reading this one time, and it just clicked, this thing between Babylon and anything that she gives birth to. Okay? And it goes like this. And basically, God was speaking at the time against his favored city, earthly Jerusalem. Because earthly Jerusalem had taken herself, who was made by God to be the city of God and the dwelling place of God's people, the location of his temple, but had become herself a harlot. And so God says this in Ezekiel 16, verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. Thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, your father was an Amorite, and thine elder sister is Samaria, which is where a lot of Baal worship was going on, and she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Now look at that verse again. So let's say that Babylon is the mother. Okay? She's the mother of harlots, harlotry, harlot cities, harlot religions, harlot philosophies. And it says the proverb is, as the mother is, so is her daughter. And boy, isn't that true. You find a woman that is a godly woman. She loves her husband, reverences her husband. She seeks after God in her life. She bonds a close relationship to her daughter. And her daughter grows up wanting to be like her mother. And when her daughter grows up, she knows that she's not to just go pick some boy that, you know, looks good, and but he may not be a good young man for her. She's going to try to do what her mom did, and that is pick a good young man that's a Christian young man, a God-fearing young man, a young man that is going to lead his wife and his children into righteousness and worshiping the Lord and following after Jesus Christ and enjoying the blessings of God's grace and God's salvation. Okay? But we all know that if you have a woman that has had one man after another in her house, she's got three or four kids that are all half brother, half sister to each other, and every one of the fathers of those kids, none of them live there. And this woman, she drinks, does a lot of drugs, has a lot of men, friends. That daughter that grows up under her, more than likely, it's going to turn out to be just like her. Or, in some cases, worse than her. Okay? And I'm not going to give you a comment on that. It's just that it's sad to see that going on in a lot of homes across America. And it has no race that is primarily the culprit here. It falls across all of America. Okay? So, as the mother is, so is her daughter. So, if the Catholic Church is the daughter of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, we get these different clues from the Bible that she then will act the way mystery Babylon acts. Mystery Babylon is a religion of idol worship. In fact, most, I won't say all religions and all cults, but most of them either serve idols or they will serve a man or a woman who is on this earth Godhead to them. This man or this woman, what he says or she says is what God says, and nobody can question that. I mean, that's the sign of a cult. A cult is one that doesn't follow what everybody else in Christianity follows, which is the Word of God. They follow what this man says, like the David Koresh or the Warren Jeff of the Fundamental Latter-day Saints, and or even the Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith, or the Jehovah's Witness, or the Seventh-day Adventist. They're following a human on this earth instead of following the Word of God. And where the Word of God contradicts what the person says, well, then obviously the Bible, the Word of God, is wrong and the person is right. And it's like that in every cult, every Babylon religion that there is. It's like that in every single one of them. And it's like that in Roman Catholicism. Whatever that Pope says, or whatever the line of popes say, that's how it's to be, despite the fact that it goes against the very teachings of the written Word of God. It's what the popes say. Well, here's something that the Pope said recently, Pope Francis. Here's an article I found. Pope Francis says, the church is naturally a mother, and as such, she engenders life, bears it in her womb, and protects it. This is what the Pope is saying to all the bishops down in Panama. Now, forgive me, but I have to correct that, because the Bible doesn't teach anything about the church being, or let's say, the mother church or the church itself giving life to mankind. The Bible teaches that our life is from Jesus Christ. Okay, in him was life and light. In Christ we have our being, we have our life, and it's in Christ that everything, like light and life and revival. I mean, who was it? Who was it that went to the tomb of Lazarus when he had been dead 4 days? Now you had the two women, Mary and Martha, who were saying, "Oh, don't take the stone away. He's been dead 4 days. He stinketh." But Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Jesus just spoke three words that said, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately Lazarus came forth. It wasn't a church that gave Lazarus life from the dead. It was Jesus Christ that gives him not only life here on this earth, but everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not the church that gives life. It's Jesus Christ that gives life. However, that's been the Catholic Church's idea now for ever since they've been about a couple thousand years, all right? They believe that only inside the building of the Catholic Church will a person find life. Now, let me kind of show you some things from architecture that I've learned over the years. I've studied symbolism, I've studied mystery religions, I've studied why buildings are built a certain way, why they're oriented a certain way. In fact, let me give you this. Did you realize that most, if not all, Catholic churches are built somehow, some way, in the shape of a cross? You have what's called the nave. You have what's called the transept. And there's a point right there where those two things, the nave and the transept, join together. That generally is where the person stands who's to receive communion. Or it's that same spot where two people who are going to be married are joined together. Or it's that exact same spot where a casket lies in state when it's to receive the last funerary rites, so that's sprinkled with holy water. So apparently the holy water touching the casket, I don't know, somehow touches the body and makes it holy. So now that person can go to heaven or something like that. But it's always in that one spot in the Catholic Church. And that's because every Catholic church that's built is built to represent the body of a woman. Let me show you three examples. These are Gothic cathedrals. And I want you to notice that the front door of every one of these cathedrals, I want you to notice how they're built. They're built sort of in an almond shape. It's called a mandorla, or it's called a vesica piscis. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. But inside the Catholic Church itself, remember I told you that where you have the nave and you have the transept. Basically, it looks like this. Okay, this being the front doors where you walk in, and you walk into the church. And at this certain spot where the transept crosses the nave, up here would be where the altar is. Where the transept crosses the nave, that's where you receive the communion. You can't receive the communion up on stage with the priest. Or where the husband and wife there is to do the sacrament of marriage. Or the sacrament of ordination is done in this spot too. Basically everything is done in this spot right here. And that is because the interior of every Catholic church in the world is a womb. A womb. The Bible, the King James Bible, calls it, uses the phrase the matrix. And it's basic. Yeah, you've seen that movie. It's basically the place where the new life is formed. The child is formed. And once that child has come to its full, then it must be born. Okay? And so, and I'm not trying to be vulgar in any way. I'm just trying to illustrate for you what Pope Francis and every other pope who's declared that the Catholic Church is the mother of all Christians and the mother of all saints and the mother of her, of our religion and so on, what they mean by that and why they have shown this doctrine in the way that they've built their buildings. So, let's go to back to the entrances of these Catholic churches. These Gothic cathedrals, almost all of them built identical. And I'll have to say, amazing engineering for the times that they were living in. The way that these men laid stone upon stone and came up with ways of enlarging these churches to where they were towering in their heights. The use of flying buttresses and things like that. I'm not an engineer, I'm not an architect, but I understand a little bit about how if the higher you make a building, the more you got to support it. And the way these stonemasons came up with this thing, it's just absolutely amazing. But that given, it's because they had to design it a certain way so that this church represented not only a cross, but it represented a womb. Now, let me show you why these doors are shaped the way they are. I mentioned the word vesica piscis. The word Pisces comes from the word fish because it sort of looks like the fish's body without the tail. It also looks like a mandorla, which is like an almond shape. However, notice that in Islamic decorations, in the tarot, in Christian or Catholic decorations, the Vesica Pisces is a very, very sacred symbol. Me knowing what this symbol represents, I understand why that in all of these religions, the mandorla or the Vesica Pisces is such a, what they would call a sacred symbol, okay? Here you have various renderings of the Virgin Mary, sometimes with baby Jesus, sometimes with not, but she is contained inside the mandorla or the Vesica Pisces. Some of you recognize the one in the bottom there as the Our Lady of Guadalupe inside of this mandorla, this almond-shaped object. Now, I'm going to flash through an earlier pagan idol that featured the Vesica Pisces symbol, the mandorla, in actual truth of what it represented. I'm just going to kind of put it up on the screen for a second. I'm not trying to be vulgar, but this is actually what the symbol represents. Now, some of you can go back and take a longer look at that if you want by, you know, going back in the video and pausing it, looking at it. I just don't like it, but it proves the point that the nature of the Vesica Pisces or the mandorla is that of the generative organ of the female. After all, that's what Pope Francis said, that the church is the mother. So let's go back now to these doorways, these entrances into the womb of the Catholic Church. Okay? And understanding the way Solomon put it, the way of a man with a woman. Okay? Is that you enter into the church, who is a mother. You are joined with your Savior God by way of the Eucharist, who you believe is actually the very body of Jesus Christ. And now Christ is, you have received Christ the way a Catholic receives Christ. Now, the way a Baptist receives Christ is entirely different. But the way a Catholic receives Christ is by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And now the womb, because you're stood in that one spot there in the transept where the nave and the transept join together, now you're ready to exit the church, and you are born again. It's a transformation symbol. But again, it's a symbol that was never specifically owned by the Catholic Church. These symbols go thousands of years back, and they're used by not just the Catholic Church. They were used by pagan Rome. They were used by the Greeks. They were used by the Babylonians. A lot of those ideas and concepts made it up through history, through secret societies like Freemasonry, which, if you're a Roman Catholic, you are banned from being a Freemason. And I wonder why, because they share so many things in common. Let me put this up on the screen here. This is Washington's Monument. Now, Washington's Monument itself, with that mandorla there, you might want to just take a guess at what Washington's Monument represents. It's called an obelisk. And it has the word bell or Baal in it. It is Baal's shaft. That's what it's called. In the mandorla. See, that kind of... But then, of course, the Vatican, St. Peter's Square, basically you have almost the identical thing going on there. The roundness of the colonnades on both sides of this Egyptian, they literally brought it from Egypt and set it up there, right there in the Vatican Square, this obelisk. Now, what is a thousands of year old monument to the male genitive part of a pagan god doing inside what Catholics consider to be the most holy place on this earth? A lot of questions to be asked. A lot of answers that are just never given, or at least never told the truth. I mentioned Our Lady of Guadalupe. This one actually is very interesting to me because of how it came about. When I first saw it and I first heard it, I thought that, you know, maybe some artist, you know, a few hundred years ago claimed to see an apparition of Mary and drew what he saw. But I was wrong. The whole idea of Our Lady or Mary of the Virgin of Guadalupe, December 1531, in Guadalupe, Mexico, a peasant farmer by the name of Juan Diego saw an apparition of Mary who spoke to him in his native tongue of Nahuatl. She identified herself as, here it is, mother of the very true deity. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. Because, again, this is where Catholics proceed forward and everybody else who is not a Catholic would stop and they would say, no, it's not that way. We do not believe, nor does the Bible ever contain, teach, allude to the idea that Mary was the mother of anything with the exception of the earthly body of Jesus Christ. While here, this particular Mary that showed up to Juan Diego in 1531 said that she is the mother of the very true deity, meaning I gave birth to God. Now remember that proverb we learned from Ezekiel 16, as the mother is, so are the daughters. So in this case, if we were to apply that scripture, if what Mary gave birth to was deity, if we were to take that idea and turn it backwards, that would mean that Mary herself is a goddess, a deity. How can a human give birth to a god? And Mary is called the mother of God. How can a human give birth to a god? They can't. Only a god can bring forth a god. Diego discovered later that this image, this is where I was wrong, this image was miraculously placed on the back of his poncho. And of course now it's been established by the Catholic Church that it is an actual, true miracle of the Catholic Church that the image of the Virgin Mary herself, the goddess who gave birth to God, people can come now from all over the world, millions have, to worship this, to pray to. People understand what I'm saying here, that this is in direct violation of scriptures. They're praying to an image. And God said, don't do it. You don't pray to images. And believe it or not, I couldn't believe this when I saw this one. There's actually a man who painted this idea of God the Father, the God. Okay? The man upstairs, God of everything, God whose Son is Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, actually painting this image on Juan Diego's clothing of the Virgin of Guadalupe. Take a look at it. I could not believe my eyes when I saw this. That is, yes, that is God the Father, the Almighty God, with an artist brush, and he's got paints, and the angels are holding the cloth, and he himself is painting this image of the goddess Mary on this cloth so that when Juan Diego wakes up, he finds this cloth with this image of Mary on it that apparently now, according to the Catholic Church, God himself painted it on there. You want to know what God said about, you know, these images and things like, do you really want to know? I mean, in the commandments, he specifically said not to make unto thee any graven images, not to even make them. So here you have God violating his own commandment. Now you might say, well, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. No, God can't break his own law. And he doesn't. God is a just God. He's a merciful God, but he's a just God, and he doesn't break his own law. And Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 2, you read the first few chapters of Deuteronomy, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find God saying, now, on the day that I visited you at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, that we find that in Exodus 19, God says, the day that you saw the lightning and you heard the thunder and you saw the smoke ascending off the mountain and the fire, the top of the mountain on fire, and the sound of the trumpets exceeding long, and then I gave to you I spoke them out, the Ten Commandments. You said, you remember that day? God said, when you saw all of that taking place on the mountain, did you happen to see my face anywhere? The answer was no. God says, so therefore, since you don't know what I look like, then how is it that you can make a statue or an idol or a painting, an image, where someone says, that's God's face right there? Because God said, you didn't see me. If we were to take that and go back to this picture here of God drawing Mary. Now, I'm being dead serious. If God really drew this image of Mary, do you think that God would have got it 100% right, that that's what Mary looks like? So then, any image, painting, statue, carving of Mary anywhere else in the world, before or after God painting this image of Mary, if it doesn't look exactly like this, how can anyone, including you, say that it's Mary? It can't be. I mean, if you believe that God drew, and surely God knows what Mary looks like, if you believe that God drew this image of Mary for the image of the Virgin of Guadalupe, then every other image, statue, carving, painting, apparition of Mary must look exactly like her, or at least her twin sister must look exactly like her, or it's not her. See, you kind of stuck yourself now with this one. You went a little bit too far exaggerating this claim that this Virgin of Guadalupe really is the appearance of Mary on this earth. And now you're stuck with it, because anything else that doesn't look like that, it obviously can't be Mary. And again, that's what God pointed out in Deuteronomy, was, since you didn't see my face, how can someone draw a face and say, that's God's face? God says, you can't. because you don't know what I look like. Okay? But in reality, it's really no different. Roman Catholicism having a goddess, because that's basically what Mary is. I mean, already, John Paul II was a champion of this. He wanted this. I don't know why it hasn't been done yet. Why they haven't already just come out and said officially, Mary is as essential for your salvation as Jesus is. Because that would officially put her on equal terms with Christ. And if Christ is God, Mary then is goddess, the goddess of the Catholic Church. And there have been thousands of goddesses all over the earth. Now, my belief is, if we go back to Revelation 17 and 18, that basically every goddess in every part of the world, in every part of history, in every time, every goddess is always going to end up being Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In other words, in the Old Testament, they worshipped Ashtaroth. I believe they were actually worshiping Mystery Babylon. There were other gods or goddesses that they worshipped during that time. Let's take it like when they worship gods, like Baal. Baal and the word Bel are together. They're basically the same name. And we have the name Belial in the Bible, which is a name for Satan. So Baal and Bel and Belial are basically the devil. You have Beelzebub, which is linked with Baal, Bel, Belial, and Beelzebub. They're all for this saint. They're the devil. So the worship of any god would be the worship of Satan. The worship of any goddess would be the worship of Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So, Mary has been given, let's look at some of these titles here, the different, and what I did was, I've been seeing now that we're sort of paganizing America. America that, going back to World War II, considered itself a Christian nation. But since World War II, we don't consider ourselves much of that anymore. There's a lot of Christians in America. But as far as America being a Christian nation? Hardly. Especially when just about every product that comes out is named after the name of some god or some goddess. Here's some. Hera is a goddess. Black goddesses. Alien goddess. Here's some. Venus. Do you know what Venus' other name is? The light bearer, Lucifer. Seriously. Aphrodite, Venus, all of these are fertility goddesses. Goddesses that would qualify as being called mother goddesses, and were called mother goddesses. They were also called other ones like Queen of Heaven, You ever heard that phrase before? Now, so let's take a look at this image here. If you are a Roman Catholic, you might recognize this. So what is this? Okay, now the official title of this image is the Pietà. It's in St. Peter's Basilica. It's the one of the most prominent, in fact, the most prominent image of Mary inside St. Peter's Basilica. And in, she is there holding the dead, limp body of her son, Jesus Christ. She is, in this image, the Mother of God. She is holding God, who happens to be dead at this time. And what really struck me was the fact that in most of the paintings, carvings of Mary and Jesus together, I wouldn't say in every case, but in many of the cases, it was Mary, who was like an adult holding a little baby Jesus. In other words, Mary was magnified, Jesus was diminished. And this carving here, Mary is the only one alive here. She is magnified, Christ is diminished. And the idea of a goddess weeping or having pity over her dead son did not originate in Christianity. It actually goes all the way back to ancient Babylon. You had the goddess Semiramis, who had a son by the name of Temuz, or Temuz. Demuzid is another name for him. And Demuzid was slain, and you had women, including the mother of Demuzid, Semiramis, or in other cases, different goddesses, who mourned the death of their dying god, who was destined to be raised again from the dead. In fact, Ezekiel 8, God was showing Ezekiel that there were actually women in the temple grounds themselves who were practicing this other pagan goddess-based religion, where they were weeping over the death of Temuz or Demuzid. They were acting like Mary, or they were acting like Semiramis, who was mourning the death of their god. Ezekiel 8:14, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Temuz. There on the left, you have a sculpture of Temuz, dead. He's being mourned for 40 days. That's how long Lent is. As time went on, Temuz became Adonis. There was actually an episode of Star Trek, Who Weeps for Adonis, right? And then, of course, you have the Pietà, the woman holding the lifeless body of her god. Now, let me go back to this picture again. And I want you to look at it. Okay? And ask yourself this question. Who told you that that was Mary? And who told you that that was Jesus, whose body she was holding? Did God tell you that? Does the Bible contain pictures and drawings or photographs, real life, of when this actually happened, and now we know what it must have looked like? No. They just made a carving just like any of these other carvings. Only in one age, in one area, the dead god was not Jesus, it was Tammuz. Or at another era, to another people, it was Adonis. Or to those now, it's, oh, that must be Jesus. Even though no one's ever seen, no one in our lifetime has ever seen Jesus. In fact, if you were to go online and you were to just type in things like, Mary and Jesus or whatever, primarily this is what you're going to find. All of them look different than the other. All the Marys, none of them look the same. The little baby Jesuses that they're holding, none of those Jesus look the same. Here's what I'm getting at. You were just told that was Mary and Jesus. But 3,000 years ago, our ancestors was told that was Semiramis and Tammuz. Or some other variation of that. And people believed it. You see, this is why God, or one of the reasons why God said not to have any graven images or the likeness of anything, because you're going to get it wrong. And when you bow before a statue that you've been told is Jesus, or that you look at it and perceive that it's Jesus. Remember, here a while back, I was teaching you about Saul and how he sought out a familiar spirit, and one of them came up and he thought it was Samuel, but it wasn't Samuel. And I submit to you that every one of these statues of Jesus around the world, none of them look exactly identical. So how can they all be Jesus? The images of Mary holding baby Jesus. Remember, she is enlarged and Christ is diminished in every one of these. How can we say that is Jesus and that is Mary? And the idea of Mary being the mother of the church has flourished in these last days, especially since the assassination attempt of John Paul II. For in this exact place where the shooter was trying to shoot and cut down John Paul II, miraculously, I will say miraculously, the bullet took a different course than what it was supposed to, thus saving John Paul's life. But he attributed that to Mary and a miracle that Mary did in his life. And so from the very place that the shooter was nested in to kill John Paul II, they brick it up, and John Paul has a painting put up there, and it says two things. Mater Ecclesiae, which means the mother of the church. And then it says, totus tuus, which means totally yours. In fact, John Paul II's coat of arms simply had a cross, and on one quarter panel of the cross, it was the letter M standing for Mary. He was a Mary worshiper. From the moment that bullet entered into his body, and he just kicked it into gear when he was shot. But consider those terms. The mother of the church is Mary. Mary then must be represented by all of the Catholic churches that there are, the mother church, they call it, which is why if you are Catholic and you're going to have a Catholic wedding, you cannot have a Catholic wedding outside, you know, in a nice vineyard somewhere. You can't have a Catholic funeral and a funeral home. They can have some nice words said at a funeral home, but you have to go to the Catholic church to get the Catholic funeral. Why? Because everything must be done in that church at the corner of the transept and the nave. Because that's the mother. Manly Hall said this. He wrote a book called Secret Teachings of All Ages, where he analyzed every ancient religion, and he found out that they're actually all united together. There's one main religion. Here's what he said. This Egyptian deity, under many names, appears as the principle of natural fecundity among nearly all the religions of the ancient world. Natural fecundity means her ability to give birth. She was known as the goddess with 10,000 appellations, in other words, 10,000 appearances, and was metamorphosed by Christianity in the Virgin Mary. For Isis, although she gave birth to all living things, chief among them the sun, but still remained a virgin, according to the legendary accounts. And again, Manly Hall, Secret Teachings of All Ages, pages 124. And on this same page, Manly Hall says Mary is called the Mother of Gods. So here is a man, he's been studying occult religions all of his life. He comes to the conclusion that out of all of them, there really is one great big giant all-encompassing religion that all other religions seem to have little pieces of, including Roman Catholicism. And he says, basically, you guys worship Mary, but you're not the only ones that have ever worshipped the mother of something, or the mother of the people, or the mother of the church, or the mother of God. You're not the only ones to do that. That's been done for thousands of years. And I can tell you that for as long as man has been doing this, God has hated it. That's just why in the Bible that God wrote, he never calls Mary the mother of God. Never does. Never ascribes her this goddesshood, or ascribes her this idea that she has a part in your salvation. Now, this is from Wikipedia. Mary, the Virgin Mother of the Church. Mary of the Church, the Latin is Mater Ecclesiae, which is what we saw a while ago, is a title given to Mary in the Roman Catholic Church as officially declared by Pope Paul VI in 1964. The title first appeared in the 4th century writings of St. Ambrose in Milan, as rediscovered by Hugo Rahner. It was also used by Pope Benedict in 1748, and then by Pope Leo VIII in 1885. Pope John Paul II, naturally, placed it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and Pope Francis inserted a feast by this title into the Roman calendar. So, Mary, and I want you to follow this now. Mary is not all just the Mary, the mother of the Church. She's the mother of God. So if God and the church both come from her, then who's the real boss of the Catholic Church? I mean, let's just get honest. who really is in charge of Roman Catholicism? Because it's obviously not God. Not when you elevate Mary to a position of co-redeemer, the mother of God, and the mother of the church. If she's the mother of everything, if she is the one from which God himself drew his life from, then Mary isn't subservient to God. It's the other way around. It goes on to say, the Blessed Mother of God, the new Eve, Mother of the Church, continues in heaven her maternal role with regard to Christ's members, cooperating with the birth and growth of divine life in the souls of the redeemed. Pope Paul VI's Credo of the People of God, which is where that comes from. An article from Catholic news source Zenit says, Mary is present with the Church and as the mother of the Church at each of our celebrations of the Eucharist. Mary most holy, in whom the Eucharistic mystery shows itself more than in anyone else, as mystery of light. Well, now we're getting somewhere. We've established that by their belief system, Catholics believe that Mary is the mother of God and God is light. That Mary is the mother of the church and the church has the light of God in her. Now we see that she also contains in herself the mystery of light. So now, not only do we have all this deity being ascribed to Mary as not just a simple woman from the house of David, but a goddess herself, a very powerful goddess who brings life to God the Son here on this earth, brings life to light itself. Mary then would be the light of the church, being the mother of the church and the mother of the light of Christ and so on. Did you know that rather than the Bible being silent on the issue of what is the mother of the church, if it, the mother of the church is not Mary, then who is it? Did you know the Bible's not silent on that? And I didn't know this for a long time. I grew up in church, grew up in a Baptist church, grew up hearing, you know, good teachings and so on. I found this one on my own. That the church actually does have a mother, but it's not a human woman named Mary. Not by far. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. We'll start there. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The Bible's sort of giving you this typology thing I've taught you about, how the stories of the Old Testament sort of bring light and they show you acted out what's going to happen in the New Testament, like Abraham taking his son and offering on the altar, which is what God told him to do, was going to be a prophetic picture of God taking his only son and offering on him on the cross as the sacrifice for man's sins. Things like that, okay? So remember that Abraham had Sarah, his wife, but she had a bondwoman by the name of Hagar, who was from Egypt. And Sarah wasn't really thinking right, and she says, well, God's going to give you a son, but you know, I am like almost 90 years old. Surely it's not going to be through me. Maybe it'll be through my handmaid Hagar. And so she gives him her handmaid Hagar, and he goes into her, and there's a son. But God says, Abraham, that wasn't it. So here's the meaning of the story. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar, or Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he's sort of showing you that, Hagar was born in bondage in Egypt, and she represents a city. And that city is earthly Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. And right now, is there peace in Jerusalem? No, it's a divided city. You've got Christians who think they own part of it. The Jews think they own part of it. The Muslims think they own part of it. And they're constantly bickering back and forth, and they don't like each other. It's far from the city of peace, so it's imperfect. But there's another Jerusalem. It's the city of God in heaven, where God dwells. And he says this, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Bet you never read that in your catechism, did you? The mother of the church is not Mary. It's not a human woman. It's the eternal city of God in heaven, where there is no war. There's no fighting. There's no conflicts. It truly is the city of peace. That's the mother of us all. If God, as born-again Christians, if God is our Father, truly, Jerusalem above is our mother. This is what gives us eternal peace, knowing that our peace is based upon a city that cannot be defiled. So instead of Mary being the mother of the church, it's Jerusalem that's the mother of us all. So that's another thing they get wrong. They've elevated her to the status of goddess. They've elevated Mary to the status of she's the mother of God. They've elevated her to the status of she's the mother of the church. She is also the mother of light, by way of giving birth to Christ, giving birth to the church. From her, they say, extends all truth. Let's read this. This is from an article called Our Lady of Light, which is at the New Mexico State University website. And where I'm going with this is, we've been mentioning now the last two episodes of this idea of Lucifer. Lucifer meaning light bearer. And in all seriousness, I'm submitting to you today that Mary is a Lucifer, a light bearer. Let's read what it says. In Italy, during the 18th century, a Jesuit father named Father John Genovese decided that he would take to each of the missions he visited the painted representation of the Virgin Mary. And again, how did he know what she looked like? Not knowing which one to pick, he decided to talk to a devout woman who had the reputation throughout town of being frequently visited by the Virgin. After being asked, the woman prayed for days until one day, while praying, she finally had a vision of the Virgin In the vision, the virgin had so much light radiating from her that it seemed to cover the sun. Isn't that interesting? That this Mary apparition, her light was so bright that it even outshined the sunlight. You know, according to the Bible, who the sun is? It's Jesus Christ. In Malachi, it says that the sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And in this case here, we have Mary outshining Jesus. That's not right. In the vision, the virgin had so much light radiating from her that it seemed to cover the sun, yet it did not hurt when it was looked at. Rather, it filled the heart. The virgin herself was beautiful and was dressed in a white flowing robe, a girdle covered in precious stones, and a blue mantle which hung around her shoulders. In her left arm, she carried a child, Jesus, whom was taking hearts from a basket an angel held on his side and inflating them one by one with love. In her right hand, she lifts a sinful soul by the hand away from the mouth of hell. Above her, a group of angels were hovering over as they held a crown over her head. The virgin tells the woman that she wanted to be represented just as she looked right then, with the title of, here it is, Our Lady of Light. The woman, agreeing with this, goes and tells Father Genovese about her vision. He then hires an artist to depict the image of Our Lady of Light. Here's two of the images that were painted for him to carry around, to show other people at other churches. This is Mary, the mother of light. She is the creator of light. She is the bringer of the light to church, or to the church. Not only has she given birth to the church, she's given birth to God. And now, here she is, her light even outshining the light of her son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Mary's it. And he carries these paintings. This idea of Jesus taking hearts out of a basket and blowing them up with love, filling them with love and blowing them up with love, and then putting them... People, you gotta understand, that's all superstition and make-believe. God didn't come up with any of that. You'll find nothing like that within the pages of the Word of God. Not any of it. Now, I mentioned that Babylon represents throughout history any goddess that has ever been worshipped, ultimately, I believe, is Babylon, the spirit Babylon. Just like, you know, any of the gods that were worshipped, like, Baal or Beelzebub or whatever, basically, you're worshipping the devil is what you're doing. Worshipping the Antichrist, another Jesus. So, anytime you see the name of a goddess mentioned anywhere, I believe that really what her name is, mystery. See, it starts out with mystery. She tries to conceal herself as much as possible. So while they may be worshiping who they think is Mary, it's not really Mary. It's Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In the Old Testament, they worshipped several goddesses. Ashtaroth, 1 Kings 11, Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Judges 2:13, they served Baal and Ashtaroth. In Judges 3:7, they served Balaam and the groves. The groves basically were gardens where they would put the image of the goddess who was always doing this, or whatever it was. She was a virgin goddess, and yet a goddess of fertility. Out of her womb, miraculously came life, even though she remained a perpetual virgin. And so, in the Old Testament, like I said, they made the groves. They would put this fertility goddess, who was perpetually a virgin, inside a garden of flowers. Sound familiar? The same thing is being done to this very day. Why is it that when people put up a statue of Mary, 99 times out of 100, that statue of Mary is going to go into a garden full of flowers? Why is that? The thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. I mentioned earlier about Mary's light being brighter than the light of her son, Jesus Christ. Surely, Mary would not want to take over the place of Christ himself. Surely, when we learned about Lucifer in the last series, we found that Lucifer was always trying to sit on God's throne. There's at least one church, and I think there's a couple of them that I know of. But one of them I can point you in the direction to. It's up in Chicago, where they have Mary, the mother of God, the mother of the church, the mother of light. And where did they put her in this particular Polish Catholic church? Seated on the very throne of God. That is blasphemy. I don't care what religion you are. I don't care how long you've been a Catholic. I don't care what your feelings are toward Mary. Mary is not God, and she does not get to sit in the seat of God. But we find that the light bearer, Lucifer, sits in the throne of God. That's what he wants to do. Or now we'll say, that's what she wants to do. She's called various terms: Ashtaroth, goddess of love, fertility, sacred prostitution. That's how she was worshipped in the temples. Ashtart, fertility goddess, queen of heaven. Sound familiar? Ishtar, fertility goddess. Inanna, fertility goddess, queen of heaven. Isis, queen of heaven. Venus, fertility goddess, morning and evening star. The words venerate and venereal derive from vanus, which means to desire. A venereal disease is one that you got because of your desires. And the name Venus comes from that. She's a fertility goddess, and she is a Lucifer, the light bearer. And then Diana, which means divine, celestial, heavenly. Diana Augustus, which means venerable. Oh, that's where the word venerate comes from. We don't worship Mary, we venerate her. Well, that was Diana's, one of her names, Diana Augustus. Diana, the venerable one, the one you venerate. Diana Regina. You know what that means? Diana Regina, the Queen of Heaven. And see, that phrase, Queen of Heaven, I don't know if you know this or not. Whoever ascribed to Mary the idea of Queen of Heaven either didn't know or was trying to conceal the fact that God already had someone in the Old Testament that qualified under the title of Queen of Heaven. And it was a God that he hated, because heaven has no queen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. Notice what, these are the places now you'll find the phrase Queen of Heaven in the Bible. Notice how it's used. Jeremiah 7, 18. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Cakes to the Queen of Heaven? You mean the Eucharist? Yeah. And knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings? You mean the cup? Yeah. And to unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. It was like God saw the entirety of the Catholic Church, all the way even before the time of Christ. And he said, when you start worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and you start kneading cakes to her, and you start pouring out drink offerings, I'm going to be very upset. Jeremiah 44:25, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. You can go in just about any Catholic church and find a statue of Mary, and they're burning incense to her. And who is she referred to? The Queen of Heaven. And God has a huge problem with it. Now, the titles for this goddess in the Old Testament would be like Ashtaroth, the Queen of Heaven. The title for this goddess in the New Testament, however, was Diana. Diana Regina. Diana, the Queen of Heaven. And we find in the book of Acts that those who made idols and statues and all sort of religious things that people would buy, purchase with money to worship Diana with, well, they were making a pretty good fortune off of selling things about Diana. And then here comes a guy named Paul into town. And Paul comes in preaching and he says, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And oh, by the way, there are no gods that are made with the hands of man. They're not really gods. I mean, have you ever seen Diana and her statue? Have you ever seen you ever seen her do anything? Has she ever moved? She ever talked? Ever winked at you and say, I heard your prayer? Nothing. And it made these silversmiths and these guys who were making a killing very angry at Paul. You see, this is really why the Catholic Church hates churches like mine. I mean, I got people that speak out against me all the time. I don't care. It don't bother me. But me speaking out against the entire system of Catholicism, it actually hurts Catholicism, because anybody who would believe what the Bible says over what the church says Well, that just means that they're going to stop paying indulgences, buying statues, put money, large sums of money, into the Catholic Church to buy special favors and special blessings from different crucifixes and different rosaries. See, it's a big money maker, this idea of selling salvation. And they can't have somebody coming around saying, the salvation God wants to give you is for free. They just can't have that. So they met in Paul's day in the book of Acts chapter 19. Notice what they said. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, they made a lot of money. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, Paul was right. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, let me tell you what I think that means. That truly the whole world worships Diana and always has. It's just that at one time in one place she was called Ashtaroth. In Egypt she was called Isis. In Samaria she was called Ishtar. In the days of the Greek and Roman conquest she was called Diana, or she was called Venus. But now, throughout all the world, she's not called any of those names. She is called Mary. And you got guys like us who are saying that there are no gods that are made with the hands of men. And it's cutting into their revenue, and they don't like that. So they figured, we got to do something about this Paul guy. Because our goddess, who is also named Diana Lucifera. You know what that means? Diana, the light bearer. Remember, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, like that picture of Mary on top of God's throne, God's mercy seat. That people, that is an abomination. Whoever came up with that idea, I would hate to be them on Judgment Day. But sure as I'm standing here or sitting here talking to you today, whether it's Diana, Ashtaroth, Isis, Xingmu, whoever it is, the Virgin Mary, they are all light bearers, Lucifers. And God has a judgment. Number one, for all of the false gods. Number two, for all that make these false gods. And number three, for all that worship these false gods. And it goes like this in Psalm 115. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Listen to this. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. People all over the world for thousands of years and every corner of the earth has always put their trust in idols, statues. There's only been one group of people who don't even have it in their doctrine that they should make statues of their God and worship Him. And that is, in the Old Testament, it was the children of Israel. In the New Testament, it was the church. Now, God goes to all this excess in the Bible to say it over and over and over again, not to have idols, not to make any graven images, not to bow down to them, not to pray to them, not to give them gifts, not to burn incense to them. Don't do anything like that. And yet, you have a church, a whole church, 1.2 billion people in this world, who seem to think that that rule doesn't apply to them. But I'm here to tell you it does. And when you read the Bible enough, you'll read that one of these days God is going to take all of those who have both made the idols, compelled people to worship the idols, and those who have worshiped the idols themselves. And God is going to cast them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone forever. I would hate for that to be you. Because you heard the word of the truth today, but you just passed it on. Like, that Hoggart's a kook. He's anti-Catholic and he's anti-Pope and anti-Mary. And that really steams me. Because Mary's our Savior, our... And that's my point. Jesus is your only righteous Savior. Anybody else is just a fake. This is Pastor Mike. You're the reason why we do what we do here at our church, Bethel Church, our ministry, prophetic ministry, research ministry. We have a lot more information coming out. We hope that you'll tune in the future. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.